Father, we're grateful for the day and thankful for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to be together and to be in your word. Thank you for your son who's accomplished so much on our behalf and for the salvation that you provided through him. May your spirit now guide and teach, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we continue, and I know Matt's not here, but I would like to thank him for filling in last week. And today we're going to continue with our series in the Epistle to the Colossians. And so we're in a very important section here. And just to remind you of a little bit of the context, that Paul is writing in response to a heresy that's in the Lycus Valley, where the city of Colossae was located. And this heresy that's in the area has to do with philosophy. And so you have these Gnostics that are promoting that there's something outside of your salvation, of what's been provided, that could add to your salvation, that could add to your growth. And so you needed to have special knowledge in order to grow and to reach certain levels as a Christian. And a part of this heresy dealt with, as most heresies and false religions deal with, some sort of legalism, legal principles. One of the things, and Pastor Dave mentioned as far as grace teaching. And one of the reasons that unbelievers have a hard time palating grace teaching is, for one, they can't do it. And why can't they do it? Because it's something that the believer is supernaturally enabled to do. And so an unbeliever or a carnal Christian, both would be trying to do things in their own strength, not through God's strength or ability. And so living by grace is really about living within the provisions of Christ. And the perfect one himself provided a perfect salvation. We can't get any better than what we have in Christ. In Christ, we are our full potential. You don't have to try and reach your potential. In Christ, you're already your full potential. It's just a matter about learning how to consistently put that position in practice. Then we're living in our potential that's already been provided. And so Paul he tells these Christians that they've been made complete in Christ. There isn't anything that they can add to what they already have in Christ. And so you see that in Colossians 2:10. For you are complete, you're made fullness in him. And he says, which is the head of all principality and power. And then he talks about believers being circumcised with a circumcision that's made without hands. And that's verse 11. In verse 12, he's going to remind these believers that they've been co-buried with Christ by baptism, by spirit baptism. And it's in whom also Christians are counted to be co-risen with him. And then we look at verse 2:13. We've also been made alive intimately together with him. And we see here that believers have been forgiven all trespasses. And so remember, there's a difference between a trespass and sin. A trespass is certainly unrighteous, and it deals with the mental processes and determining to do something that is unrighteous. And sin would actually be the act of that. Well, here you see that we've been made alive intimately together with Christ, and having been forgiven all trespasses. And so this is all going back to the work of Christ. And so Paul's going to include something here as we're going to look at two verses today in 2:14 and 2:15. And he includes some things here that deal with the work of Christ. And so as we come to 2:14, and so let me just read the two verses we're going to look at today. And I'm going to read it in the King James, and we'll come back and make some comments. But blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so here we come to a section, and I believe Paul has the law in mind when he says, the King James reads, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us. Just blotting out. And it's an aorist active participle. And so he's looking at something that happened at a point in time, having blotted out. And this word that they translated blotted out, it has the idea to blot out, to obliterate, to expunge, to wipe out. And so it's used of canceling a debt or a charge. And so you see the King James translated having or blotting out. Now, some of your other translations translate it this way. Your New American Standard would translate it having canceled out. And so all of these are decent and get the idea, but having canceled out, the New American Standard, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees. The New King James Version translates it having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Darby, in his translation, translates it having effaced the handwriting in ordinances which stood against us. And so I believe here Paul, and I'll just go to one place for an illustration of this word for that they translated blotting out, this verbal form to blot out. And if we turn back to Acts chapter 3, and so here we see Peter speaking to a group of Jews, and it's after he had performed a miracle. And we're just going for this word illustration, so I won't develop the context too much here. But in Acts chapter 3, and verse 19, and in the King James, we'll see it translated as being blotted out. And so here Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So you can see the idea of blotted out, erased, canceled. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so when we come back to our Colossians 2:14 passage, and he's talking about believers having been forgiven all trespasses, having blotted out or having expunged, having canceled out, he says, the ordinances, and in the Greek, this is our word where we get the word dogma, the ordinances, the dogma. This word has the idea of a statute or an ordinance or a decree. And so just blotting out or canceling out the handwriting of ordinances or dogmas that was which was against us. Now, I mentioned, I believe what Paul has in mind here is not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the Mosaic Law. If mankind wanted to approach God in his own strength, he would have to do that through the Mosaic Law. The problem is for a man, for mankind with a sin nature, it's impossible to keep. And so the law never saved. The law condemned. Because the law illustrated just how impossible it is for a man with the sin nature, mankind, I'm talking about women too, how impossible it is for one with the sin nature to try and approach God. It's impossible. And so the law really was not something that saved, but it was something that condemned. Now, Ephesians was a sister epistle that I believed Paul wrote real close to the time he wrote Colossians. And when he sent the epistle to the Colossians, he also, I believe, sent the epistle to the Ephesians at the same time with the same courier. And it was to be dropped off in Ephesus on the way to Colossae. And then as he got to Colossae, Tychicus would have had this epistle to the Colossians and to Philemon as well. And so when we go over to Ephesians, and in chapter 2, Paul uses this word for dogma. That we see translated ordinances, and we see it identified with the law, the Mosaic law. And so over in Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul is addressing the former enmity that was between Jew and non-Jew. And so in verse 14, in Ephesians 2:14, he says, "For he," speaking of Christ, "is our peace, and he has made both one," both Jew and Gentile, "one. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." And so then we see the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, contained in dogmas. This is our same word that we see used over in Colossians 2:14. He says, "For to create," and this is to create out of something new that wasn't formerly in existence, "to create in himself of the two," meaning Jew and Gentile, "into one new man, so making peace." And that, and we can continue the context here, but you can see, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross." And so it's through the cross work that this was accomplished, and the foundation for this is through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off." And I believe there he's talking about Gentiles in the context, if we go back to verse 12. "And to them that were near," talking about relatively near the Jews. And he says, "For through him we both," Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father," just facing the Father. And so, as I turn back to Colossians 2:4, and Paul here says, having blotted out or canceled out or wiped out the handwriting of ordinances or dogmas, that which was put out as a decree or a dogma. And so it's been blotted out. "That was against us." That was against us. "Which was contrary to us." And the word "contrary" has the idea of hostile. It was hostile to us. A lot of people, they don't want to think of the law as being hostile or contrary to us. But we have to think about, well, what was the law? Yeah, the law was a way to curb the sin nature, but it was never a way to salvation, and it was never a way to righteousness before God. And so how was the law contrary or hostile to us formally? Well, as I mentioned, the law condemned. And so we'll just look at a couple places where we can see this. And so the law condemned, if we go over to Galatians in chapter 5, and if we pick up in verse 3, now, being circumcised for a male was a part of the law that got integrated to the law. And so over here in Galatians 5:3, Paul says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," and this is kind of the idea, is circumcised in trying to keep with the law, "he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so he's a debtor. He's obligated to do the whole law. And so you can't separate out the Mosaic law. If you're going to, you can't separate the ceremonial part from the penalties. It was a unit. And so if you're going to try and keep the law, you're going to try and be righteous before God in your own strength, you better keep the whole law. Now, if we go over to James, and let's go to James chapter 2, in verse 10. And so here we find that you would have to keep it perfectly. And so James says in James 2:10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend," the idea of offend here is to stumble, "and stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, by context here, I wouldn't translate this word guilty, I translate it liable. Kind of the idea is, if you stumble in one point, you're liable of all of the law. And so here you can see that the law, it kept track of where people fell short. And so if we turn over to Romans chapter 3, we'll see a couple other things here about the law. And so the law condemned. And so Romans chapter 3, I'm going to pick up in verse 19. "For we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all of the world may become guilty before God." And that's not really the word guilty in the Greek. It would be just under judgment. That all of the world become under judgment before God. In verse 20, he explains, "Therefore," or just translated, because out from the deeds or works of law, there shall no flesh be justified," the idea of declared righteous, "in his sight." And so here he's going to explain further. He says, "For through the law," and it's anarthos, meaning just "for through law is a full experiential knowledge of sin." So that's how our sin nature functions. It resists law. And so when law is put on the sin nature likes to say, "Oh, yes, I can." And that's what law and the law demonstrated. It demonstrated just how bad sinful man is. How badly fallen mankind needed a savior. See, if somebody could be righteous in and of their own strength, there was no reason for Christ to come and die on behalf of our sins. But nobody could be righteous before God through law. No human with a sin nature. But the God-man, the perfect one, he came and he was the perfect sacrifice, and he died on behalf of the sins of mankind. And so let's go on. I'm right here in Romans 3. Let's continue. In verse 21, he says, "But now, not the righteousness, but a righteousness of God without law." And so I'm leaving the law out because it's anarthos in the Greek. It says, "Now a righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even a righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." And Paul goes on in verse 23. He says, "For all sinned." And so he's talking about, I believe here in Adam, "all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24, dealing with our position in Christ, it says, "being justified, declared righteous freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so the law condemned. Now, the law in itself wasn't a bad thing. I want to illustrate that. It's the sin nature that's the problem. And so Paul deals with this in Romans 7. Of course, Paul's talking about trying to deal with lust from his sin nature and his own strength. And it trips him up in his Christian life here in Romans 7. But there's one verse in particular I wanted to just touch on dealing with the law. Because I believe what Paul's talking about in Romans 7 is being separated from his resurrection life. I don't have time to develop that, but Romans 7 is a fascinating chapter when you see it in its context. But in Romans 7:13, Paul says, after he talks about that the commandment came and the sin nature revived and Paul died, he's talking about in verse 9, he's talking about he was a spiritual Christian. But then when he tried to use law principles to deal with the sin nature revived. It came back to life. Because Paul would be dealing with it in his own strength. And so the sin nature comes back. Of course, the correct way to try and deal with the sin nature is to count yourself dead to it. And so that deals with your position in Christ to where we've died to the sin nature. Remember, the sin nature didn't die, but in Christ we've died to it. Anyway, when Paul gets down to verse 13 in Romans 7, he says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me?" He's talking about the law. The law is a good thing. It's God's standard. He says, "May it never be." But he's going to explain. He says, "But the sin," and he's talking about the sin principle, the sin nature. "But the sin, that it might appear sin, working death to me by that which is good." And so you see the sin nature took the law, something that was good, and it twisted it. And Paul says that it was working death to him. Remember, death has the idea of just separation. He says in the latter part of verse 13, "That the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." And so really law just demonstrates how bad that the sin nature really is. Now, when we come here and we see that Christ having blotted out, he's wiped out the handwriting of the ordinances or the decrees that was against us, which was hostile to us. And as I mentioned, the law condemned, but there's something else about the law. Is under law principle, you can't spiritually mature. And so let's take a look. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. And let's go to chapter 10. And so the law is something that people attempt to do, and they're doing it in their own strength. You know, don't do this, do that. And the law, nobody could spiritually mature. And so in chapter 10, let's pick up in verse 1 and read down here a little ways. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect," or mature. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou desire not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure.' Then said I, 'Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written concerning me, to do thy will, O God.' Above, when he said, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you do not desire, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered according to the law.' Then said he, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God.' He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will, or desirous will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. And so here's a little Greek preposition. Where's Bob? What word do you think this is, Bob? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. It's huper. It's in place of. He offered one sacrifice in place of sins forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. Thank you, Bob. See, Jen, I found someone else. If you're still watching. If we turn back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, again, you can see that the law was contrary to us, and that you couldn't mature under law. And so in Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. And so that's our word for mature. The law made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Not by, but through which we draw near unto God. And so here you see, though, that the law not only condemned, but there was no maturing under the law. And so Christ in his cross work, he's wiped out the handwriting of ordinances or decrees that were against us, that were hostile to us. And so this wiping out, this blotting out, is used of canceling of a debt or a charge. And it's this is something that he accomplished in his cross work. And then he says, and he took it out of the way. And so in Colossians 2:14, he took it out of the way. And he uses a perfect tense verb. And so it's really important in the Greek guys, he really contrasts the aorist here now with this perfect. And so he's been looking at things with the aorist, looking at a point in time that happened in the past, that it's accomplished. And now he uses the perfect tense to describe something that's happened and has abiding results. And so he says he took it out of the way. In other words, this word could be translated, he removed it. He took it out of the way. He removed it once and for all, was kind of the idea. And so that perfect tense really emphasizes that this happened and it still stands. He took it out of the way. Now, the words that they translated out of the way, it's just literally out from the midst. It's out from the midst. And so he's taken it, and it's permanently, it stands out of the midst. Now, when we talk about how he took it out of the way, so in Christ, the law doesn't have, we have no obligation to the law. There's no penalty. There's nothing that the law can hold against us, because Christ he's completely paid the price. Now, Christ didn't come to destroy the law, though. And he mentioned this. If we go back into Matthew in chapter 5. Let's go to Matthew 5:17. And this is a Jewish context, of course, but here the Lord says something that's important to us. In Matthew 5:17, the Lord said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so he fulfilled the law. And so he filled it to the full. And remember, we're made complete in him. We're made fullness. We're made complete in him. And so he came to fulfill the law. He came and he fulfilled the law, and he took it out of the way with the abiding results that it's out of the midst. Mm-hmm. And so it's been put away here. And so the law has it has no hold over us. There's nothing that the law demands of us. The law is not for our Christian life. It's actually contrary to our Christian life. And that's why Paul is emphasizing this to the Colossians. Mixing this legalism with this philosophy, this Gnosticism, would undermine their Christian life, to live and walk by faith. And so we'd get them. And so Paul's going to go on, and we'll be spending a little bit of time dealing with some of this if you look forward in the context. But he says, if we go back to Galatians, in a context where Paul's primarily addressing Christian Christians that were formerly Jews, in Galatians 3:10, Paul says that Christ has delivered he's delivered us from the curse of the law. And so let's go to Galatians 3:10. For as many as are out from, or it says of the works of the law, are just out from works of law, are under a curse. And it's not the curse, but a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so you can see, you need to do them, and you need to do them all if you're going to try and live by the law. And that was a problem. And so again, you see here in verse 11, but that no man is justified by law. And so the word justified just means declared righteous. No man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. And so good law keepers, they might be righteous to a degree before other men, but not before God. And so he says, for it is evident, for the just, or the righteous, shall live out from faith as to source. And the law is not out from faith. And so I'm just translating that Greek preposition ek to bring out a little emphasis here. And so he says, the law is not out from faith. But the man that is doing them shall live in them, or by them. And so here you can see legal principles can get in and they can misdirect you to be living not out from faith, but by the law. You see them, you do them. That's not faith. That's doing things in your own strength. And so here you can see how legal principles can undermine grace living. And so this is what Paul is saying. He's saying the law is not out from faith. But remember, the righteous is to live out from faith as the source. And who's righteous? Well, it's in Christ that we've been declared righteous. It's living in our position of what's already been provided. We don't need to try and show God how righteous we are. We know how unrighteous we are. But thank God, the righteous one is accomplished something on our behalf, and we're seen to be in him. In verse 13, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law, being made a curse. Uh-oh, here's another hooper. Hooper,
brother.
But being made a curse for us, in behalf of us, in place of us, in other words. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And so here we can see how the law was an obstacle. But that obstacle has been removed. It's been permanently taken out of the way. The debt has been completely taken care of. It's been removed out of the midst. And here Paul says, nailing it to his cross. To his cross. And so here he's talking about you know, the handwriting of decrees, I believe he's talking about the Mosaic law and the full aspect of it, not only the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial aspect. And it was against us and contrary to us. It's been permanently removed once and for all, that it stands taken out of the midst, nailing it to his cross. It's at his cross work that this was accomplished. And so Paul talked about the cross already in Colossians. He mentioned the cross over in Colossians 1:20. Let me go back to Colossians and take a look in Colossians 1:20. Let's read verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And so all of the fullness, I believe, of deity should dwell, to be settled down and at home. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, talking about his cross work, through him to reconcile all things unto himself, through him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in the heavens. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, in the workings of your mind, by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. And so God, he holds nothing against us because we're in Christ. In fact, if you turn over to Romans 8:1 with me, you can see that there's no condemnation. So the law would condemn, but here in 8:1, now if you have the King James, the last part of this verse I will not read because it shouldn't be there. And so I'm just going to read what should be reflected in your translation. There is therefore now no condemnation, and just literally, to the ones which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no thorough judgment. It's been settled. And it's been settled based on the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so the God, the Father, is completely satisfied. And so he sees us in Christ having that debt paid. And so we're seen clothed in Christ, seen clothed in Christ's righteousness, not our own, based on the work that he's accomplished. And so we are counted to have died with Christ, have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ. Now Paul's going to go on in 2:15, and he says, having spoiled principalities and powers. And the word spoiled, it has the idea, just literally, to put off as a garment, but it can also have the idea to renounce or disarm. And so having, I would translate it here in the context, having put off or disarmed principalities and powers. And literally in the Greek, two words that he's talking about, rulers and authorities. And he's having disarmed rulers and authorities. Now, I believe what he has in mind here are spirit beings. We have two ranks of fallen spirit beings known as principalities and authorities. And so here we see Christ, he's disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now if you turn with me to Ephesians 6:12, I can show you here, Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are our same two words. Just rulers and authorities. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Just in heavenlies. And so when we come back and we see that Christ, he's disarmed rulers and authorities. Let me turn back to Colossians here. So just a little earlier in the chapter, if I can grab it quickly. Okay, I forgot. Okay, I'm going to skip that part. I had a thought, and I thought I knew right where it was, and I couldn't pull it. But he's disarmed rulers and authorities, and he's made a show of them openly, is what the King James said. And so this word to made a show of them openly, it has the idea, this verb has the idea to make a public show, to make a spectacle. He made a spectacle of them openly, or just in boldness. The word that they translated openly, sometimes we see it translated boldly or in boldness. And so let's go, let me just show you an illustration of that word that they translated openly. If we go to 2 Corinthians 7:4, and so this is just to illustrate this word. I just this exact same word. And here Paul says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you." You see it translated boldness. And so I just wanted, it has the idea of boldness or boldly or plainly. And so he made a show of them openly, or he made a public spectacle of them in boldness, boldly, boldly. And so how did he do that? Well, there's something interesting, and at least I think it's interesting, but if we go back to Ephesians 2:2, we find out something about Satan. And we find that Satan has some authority, and that authority deals with what we would call the first heaven, the atmosphere of the earth here. And so here, and Paul says, where in times past, he's talking to Christians here prior to their salvation, he says, where in times past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince, or the idea of ruler, of the authority of the air. And so I believe this is a reference to Satan. He's identified as the ruler of the authority of the air. And so this is a realm of authority he has, this first heaven. Now, Christ, when he, and let's see, we're in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 4, chapter 4. When he died and he rose again and he ascended far above the heavens, and that was bodily, his resurrected body has no, it's a physical body and it has no limitations. And when he rose, he had to travel through the first heaven. He had to travel, in other words, through the realm that Satan has authority. That would be a demonstration. That would be a fun, that's bold. That's bold. When he made a public spectacle of them, of principalities or rulers and authorities, he traveled in his resurrected body right through the first heaven. And not only did he do that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And 4:10 is what I have in mind. But let's pick up in 4:8. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so when he ascended in this physical body, he traveled through the heavens and went far above it. He went outside the universe, in other words, where only God can go, in a physical human body. So there's no limitation to this human body. This resurrected human body of the Lord is pretty impressive. And so I kind of like to think about that, because we're going to be like him in that we're going to have a resurrected and glorified body similar to what he has. Now, I like the idea of that. But let's also go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And here you see he also accomplished some other things in his cross work. For as much then as the children of the partakers are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy, and that word destroy has the idea of to render inoperative, just to put him out of business, him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so here you can see he kind of put him out of business. He rendered him inoperative. The Lord now has the keys of death. And so a Christian isn't going home until the Lord turns that key. We have no reason to fear fallen spirit beings. because as we saw earlier in Colossians, that he's the head of all rule and authority. There isn't any being that's higher than him, even in his human nature. Now, we're in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 4:14. We have another verse that talks about his ascension. And so in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then, or therefore, that we have a great high priest who has passed, not into, but he's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or our confession here. Now, I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And we want to see something here in 1 Corinthians dealing with wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want verse 8. Oops, come with a second. Now let's read verse 7 as well. But we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, just the ages, unto our glory, which none of the princes, just the rulers of this age, knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so they would not have done it if they had known. But in it, Christ, he disarmed rulers and authority and authorities, and he made a public show of them boldly. And he says, triumphing over them in it. And so as I come back and just finish up in Colossians 2:15, he says, triumphing over them in it. And the word triumphing, it's not used very often, but it has the idea of to lead in a triumphal procession. In Rome, when the general conquered a neighboring country, enemy, they were led through the city of Rome in a triumphal procession, and they paraded those that were captured. It was a triumphal procession. And he says, and here we see, he says, triumphing over them, these rulers and authorities in it. Now, we see this word used and this verb used over in 2 Corinthians 2:14. And so I'm going to go back there in 2 Corinthians 2:14. And before I read that, I just want to reiterate something that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. In Christ, we've been made complete. We've been made the fullness. You are your full potential in Christ. And so our salvation can't be added to. It can't be improved upon. It's a perfect salvation. And when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, and we see this verb used. And here Paul says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." And so this is our word. He always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. In other words, when we're operating in our position in Christ, God is always accomplishing what He wants to accomplish in our life. All we have to do is be putting position into practice and let God accomplish what He wants to accomplish. If we're in our position, God is, He's working out the details. Yeah, it may be difficult. There may be trials. There may be tribulations. There may be all kinds of issues. But our God is big enough that He's got it all handled. He's got it all covered. And He leads us in triumph in Christ. There's nothing lacking in our position in Christ. There's nothing we can add to our salvation. We can't get any better than what's already been provided through Christ's crosswork. And so Paul is, he's out to make the Colossians understand this. This heresy of a love of knowledge, this philosophy that's based on the tradition of men, that's based on the elementary principles of the world system and not after Christ, is going to lead them astray in their Christian life. And trying to mix legalism in with it is also going to do the same thing. And so you see, as you just glance forward where we're headed, Lord willing, next week, is, and we see in verse 16, he's going to say, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of Sabbath days." He says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And so what he's saying is the body, it's real. It's now. It's present. It's applicable. It provides the environment for everything we need as Christians. And so he's going to try and correct this heresy. At the same time, he's pointing them into the right direction, into the right understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he's provided. And so, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll pick up with verse 16 next week. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful as we relate to your word, we can see things more and more the way you see things. And we're grateful for these truths that tell us that Christ in his crosswork, he's wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and hostile towards us, that we've been forgiven all trespasses and that we're complete in him. May your spirit just impress upon our minds the importance of these truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.